The king of Syria had decided to wage war against Israel. And he sent out an army. And it was the first thing in the morning, and the servant of Elisha, the servant of the man of God, got out of his tent and walked out, and he looked, and all he could see surrounding him was an enemy army. Had to be quite a sight. Horses, chariots, men in armor, tents, campfires. And here is the servant and the man of God alone on the hilltop. Because the king, you see, had sent entirely. He couldn't figure out how Israel kept beating him. And he asked his men, said, "Where's the rat? Where's the spy? Who is it that's telling the king of Israel everything?" And they said, "No one but the man of God. He tells the king of Israel even what your conversations in your bedroom are." So he said, "We got to get this guy." And he sent not a squad, not a company, but he sends an army after the man of God. And the servant goes out that morning and he sees that they're surrounded and there's just simply no way out. They're completely, totally surrounded by an enemy army. And he runs into the tent and says, "Master," said, "this is bad. We're surrounded. We're outnumbered. There's no way. It's a terrible situation." And the man of God looks at him and he says this, "Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." At this point, the servant's got to be thinking, "Master, you've lost it. I look around and I see you and I see me and there's an army around the foot of this mountain. What in the world are you talking about?" So Elisha, the man of God, then says this, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, the servant had a problem that we all have. We can read this story in 2 Kings chapter 6, and it sounds, well, that's interesting. God came through all those centuries ago, must be nice. But he hasn't seen the armies that surround the mountain that I'm standing on. Because so much like this servant, we often focus on that which we can see, that which we can hear, that which we can perceive with our own senses. And in our modern 21st century world, it's even worse than that because we have so many sources to fill us with information. Radio, television, satellite communications, Facebook. That's the gospel according to Facebook, right? According to some people. We look and we see, and we see, like that servant did that morning, bad news. We see the enemy surrounding our mountain, and surely I stand here alone. There's so much more of them than there are of me. But you see, as long as we focus on the circumstances, as long as we focus on the problem, as long as we focus on the bad news, as long as we focus on the economy or politics or whatever it may be, whatever you're focused on is what you're going to see. Have you ever looked through a pair of binoculars or a scope and you're looking and you're focused on that thing out there 200 yards away from you and it looks big and it looks impressive? And somebody can walk up right behind you and tap you on the shoulder and startle you because you didn't see him coming. Why? You were focused out there. You knew what that deer was doing that you were looking at through the scope. You didn't know what your buddy was doing that was standing right behind you. Because whatever you're focused on is what's going to be at the forefront of your mind. So here we sit in 21st century America, and we've got all this information that's bombarding us, and it's all we can see. The economy's in bad shape. The store shelves are empty. Gas prices are through the roof. Radical agendas are controlling the politics of the nation. The enemy must surely be winning. There's a whole bunch of them, and there ain't too many of us left. Isn't that what it looks like? If you want to buy what the world is selling you, and oh, by the way, who's in control of this world? Satan. It's a fallen world. Adam gave him the keys. Jesus took him back, but he hadn't enforced it yet. We're supposed to enforce it for him, by the way. But in the interim, Satan and his forces of evil, which include himself, one-third of the angels who fell and are now demons, and literally millions of people who are influenced by him. What stands in the way of them enforcing their agenda? God, two-thirds of the angels, and people who are sold out to defend God's agenda, to advance God's agenda. But you see, this servant of Elisha was a servant of the man of God. He should have been God aware, right? He was on the good guy's side. But you see, the reality of what he could see with his physical eyes overwhelmed what his spiritual eyes could see. His spiritual eyes were blinded, not so much because God hadn't opened them, but because he was so focused on the problem, the answer eluded him. He wasn't able to see what was in spiritual terms. Let's take that story to the New Testament for a minute. The disciples are in a boat. In the middle of the night, they'd left Jesus. And here he comes walking on the water. And they look out, and the first thing they see is there is a human being doing something that a human being can't do. I'm scared. But then Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Peter, you know Peter. Talk first, act first, think later, Peter. Sometimes I think we ought to be a little more Peter than we are. Peter says, "Lord, call me and I'll walk to you out. I'll walk on the water out to you." So he does. Jesus says, "Come on." Peter gets out of the boat in the middle of the lake and commences to walking toward Jesus. And that was all well and good. And we can read that story in Matthew chapter 14, but then look what happens. You see, Peter stepped out in faith. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So far, so good. What do you think Peter was looking at the time? He was focused on Jesus. But then the next line tells the story. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." When he saw, how did he see that the wind was boisterous? With his physical eyes, and that went right straight to his brain, which went right straight to his heart, and something in there said, "Whoa, you can't do what you're doing. It is a physical impossibility, Peter, for you to walk on water. You've never done it before. You can't do it now." Let me ask you a question. Was the wind boisterous when he got out of the boat? Had circumstances changed in any way from the time when he got out of the boat to the time he realized it's windy and stormy and I'm going to sink? What changed? He did. His focus changed. He was no longer looking at the solution to the problem, who was Jesus. He was looking at the problem. And you're going to pay most attention to whatever you're focused on. I mean, you know, some of us, you know, my dad was always one that he claimed he could focus on many things at once. And I have seen him in my youth be listening to a baseball game on the radio, have a different baseball game on TV, and be snoring and sawing logs. So little Johnny gets up to go change TV channel. Don't change that, I'm listening to it. Dad, you're not listening to it, you're asleep. It's 4-3, it's the bottom of the seventh. You know, some people maybe can focus on more than one thing at once. But here's the thing. Here's what I'm trying to say in that big windy story. Is in most cases, whatever we're concentrating on is what is most prevalent. Guys, you've all been guilty. You're watching TV and the wife is talking to you. And you don't hear her until she says something that kind of indicates that you're not paying attention to her. And then you try to back up and crawfish and make it all right, but you can't because you were watching the ball game. Or you're in the middle of the conversation. I mean, this is the attention sucker of the day. This little device that, this one came from Apple. There's a reason, by the way. You ever notice the logo? There's a bite out of the apple. Wonder if that's reminiscent of the garden. Just saying. Here's my point, though, folks. There are so many things that want to distract us. There are so many things that want to pull us away. If we are constantly beaten down with bad news, do you have to look far to find bad news? Can you defend against bad news? Maybe, to an extent. But it's going to find its way in somehow. If it don't come through your eyes, it'll come through your ears. If it don't come through your ears, it'll come through your somebody close to you who brings it to you. You'll see it, you'll read about it, you'll hear it. Somehow you're going to find out that Tennessee beat Kentucky 44-6 yesterday. But good news, bad news will find its way to work its way in. So that's one thing. If anybody has a reasonable amount of intelligence, a reasonable amount of biblical knowledge, you can look and see if something's evil or something's good, right? But Satan is not so clumsy in his attacks. When he tempted Eve in the garden, he said, "Hath God really said?" He took near truth and twisted it just a little bit. Did God say you're not allowed to eat of any of these trees? No, just the one in the middle. He said, "Don't eat it, neither shall you touch it." Whoops. That was wrong. He didn't say not to touch it, he said not to eat of it. So he takes near truth. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, what did he use to tempt him? Scripture. He took the words of God and used them with a false intent in order to attempt to trip up Jesus. Of course, Jesus, being the living Word, knew the true interpretation of the written Word, since it was Him. He is the Word, right? So when Satan tried to twist it a little bit, Jesus was there to straighten him out. But you see, a lot of times we'll get things shaded in twisted truth. We'll hear that, well, you know, we got to let everybody do whatever they want to do because it's only right and true, and you don't love them if you don't let them do whatever they want to do. Well, is it not true that we're supposed to love everybody? I believe that's in the book, isn't it? But is it truly love not to confront that which is destructive? Things are black and white except when they're not black and white. And sometimes you have to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to judge what is the best use of truth. If someone is misusing truth, some of the folks that work in the medical profession, you can go into the pharmacy there in the hospital, and there is a whole plethora of drugs there. You're going in there to get the right one in the right dose for a particular person or condition. Just any old one won't do. You've got to, you know, oh, they're all good, they're all medicine. Yeah, but that one could be deadly over here. This one, and only this one, will be therapeutic and do good. Sometimes we got to understand that right and wrong need to be seen through the correct lens. And people will twist truth. They will make you... I believe the Scripture also says that, you know, when the spirit of Antichrist is working well, that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. You know what that tells me? That tells me that all human beings, in the absence of listening to the interpretation of the Holy Spirit 100% of the time, are apt to be deceived. We can try to do the right thing the wrong way. We can try to do what is correct and listen to a bad interpretation of the truth, and there's enough truth in it to hook you. When the lure comes by the bass in the pond, he doesn't think there's a fish hook in it. He thinks that looks like a tasty morsel. And sometimes you got to see through the tasty morsel to see the hook. And Christians, we don't do that near as well as we ought to. Because of this overwhelming evidence, like Elisha's servant, there is really an army out there. And they are really the enemy, and they really have armor, and they really have chariots, and they really have weapons. It's real. The threat's real. And he couldn't perceive that his backup was just as real. If we're constantly beaten down with bad news or twisted truth, well, what's the antidote to bad news and twisted truth? Hope and faith and the truth of the gospel, that is the antidote for bad news and twisted truth. Yeah, bad news comes. We live in a fallen world. People get sick. People pass. People do bad things. But at the end of the day, do we trust the God who made this world or not? Do we trust the one who sent His only begotten Son to be our sacrifice for our shortcoming, to allow us to have a relationship with Him? Do we really trust that? Do we really trust that what this book says is correct, and make our decisions based on that and not what the 6 o'clock news tells us? I'm not saying to ignore what's going on around you, but what I'm saying is we have got to overcome evil with good. And that comes from the inside out. That comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart of a believer and allowing the truth to be rightly interpreted and turned into words and actions and deeds and steps and whatever else is necessary. It might be prayer. It might be retreat strategically. It might be open warfare against the enemy. It might be a number of things. And in our human wisdom, we can't figure out what the right thing to do is. Led by the Spirit of God, we can't. And that then becomes the ticket. That's the criteria. That's the antidote for this falseness. But you see, if we're not doing that, we can so easily be completely beaten down and overcome by the sheer weight of the world stuff that is coming against us. Man, it gets heavy. There's so much bad out there, so many people in need, we can't do it all. I have had so many attacks, I just can't fight anymore. I'm so tired of this battle. I just got to quit. I don't have the energy to go on. I feel like I'm all alone. It's me against the world. And that's how it really feels sometimes. And if we're not careful, we can be overcome by that. In order not to be overcome, we keep on praying. We keep on reading. We seek out our brothers and sisters and say, you know what, I just can't stand up and take another step. Can you help me? Oh, wait a minute. We're Christians. We're overcomers. We're supposed to have all the answers. You can't say, can you help me? You'd better. It's hard for one to walk alone. Two's better than one. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And the cord of three strands is me and you and God. That cord of three strands, my friends, is many times stronger than the additive of the three together. It multiplies the effect. But you see, the enemy has always advanced his agenda the same way. His mantra might be, beat them down until they first tolerate what I'm doing. Okay, yeah, that's going on. Don't like it. But they're not bothering me right now. I'm just going to let it go. And the load just keeps coming. You know, bring in another truck, dump another load. Bring in another truck, dump another load. And it starts to build up. But beat them down till they tolerate it and then accept it. Okay. They can do what they want. I'll do what I want, you know. I'm not going to fight it anymore. It's not worth the effort. They're going to do what they want to do anyway. You know, yeah, the enemy's attacking people, and yeah, he's destroying people, but it's not touching me. Just go ahead. I can't fight it. I guess it's just the new reality of the world that I live in. So first tolerate, then accept, then you begin to embrace it. Maybe it's not so bad after all. I know some really good people that are doing that. I know some really good people who are right here in church with me that are doing something that I once thought was unacceptable. So, I guess it's okay if they're good people. I guess it's okay. Tolerate it. Accept it, embrace it. You know what comes next? Then you endorse it. What do you do when you endorse a check? You sign your name to it. You say, yes, please, bank, pay me the money that this check says. Well, pretty soon, we begin to endorse that which we once abhorred. Satan has always worked that way. If you look at both religious history and secular history, you see how the character of a people or a society evolves over time. And it's never or almost never presented as a punch in the face. It's presented as a pat on the shoulder. Let me turn you not 180 degrees today. Let me turn you 1 degree today. And 6 months from now, you'll be going where I want you to go. Ironically, that's how the spread of the gospel works. We embrace the truth of Christ and we endorse it and we try to sell it to the people around us. Here's what you really need. You need the truth. You need the power of the indwelling Christ. You need to be cleansed of your sin. You need to be born again. And because I get so sold out in it, and I share it with somebody else, and then they get all sold out in it, and they share it with somebody else, and then there's more people sharing it, more people sharing it, and as they said in the biblical record, these people are turning the world upside down. You see, that's the way that spiritual things multiply. You know what? The gospel and the truth is a spiritual thing that multiplied that way. But you see, Satan ever being the imitator, he uses the same tactic to multiply his agenda. If I can win the one will win the few. If I can win the few will win the many. And if I can win the many, then I'll win them all. Or at least most of them. And you find yourself like Elisha and his servants surrounded on the mountaintop by the enemy. And there's just a few of us left. But you see, there's more than just a few of us left. That same angelic host that surrounded Elisha and his servant that day surrounds God's people to this day. There are more with us than are against us. Even though, like the servant saw, I can see a whole lot of enemies, I don't see a whole lot of friends. Ah, the friends may not be visible until you look at them with spiritual eyes. And that, my friends, is where the truth is. So my message to you today is this. Don't be overwhelmed by the bad news. Because the truth of the gospel, the good news, is greater than the bad news. Yes, we may suffer loss along the path. Yes, we may be wounded, we may be hurt, we may be sore, we may be tired. We may not be able to see the way out, but God's got our back. And if He is the author and finisher of our faith, then we're, I don't want to say we're along for the ride, because we're not, because we've got to participate. We've got to hang on. We talked about hanging on, you know, before, and it's you know, like Jacob in his wrestling match, I ain't letting go until you bless me. Like Elisha following his master to being taken up, you know, you can get what you want if you see me taken up. Stay here. No. Stay here. No. Stay here. Far be it from me if I'm not with you. I'm not quitting. And only then, only when you don't quit, do you get to the end of the race. Only when you don't quit do you win. And yes, there might be some losses along the way. And it hurts and it's real. But the end game is heaven. The end game is to bring as many as you can on that journey with you. The end game is fellowship and communion with Jesus, not from afar, but intimately and permanently. It's worth the ride. We celebrated communion and oneness with God through our sharing of the Lord's Supper earlier today. And what I'd encourage you to do now is this. If you need any house cleaning done, if this message has given you some encouragement or even some chastisement, come to these altars and make it right. Let's embrace not the bad news, but let's embrace the good news. Let's take every step and every thought and every word and do something positive with it, and don't let the garbage get you down. Amen? Altars are open. If you need personal prayer, come to me.